Okay, we're going to go to Luke chapter 9, today. All right, seems to be a morning of distraction, but pray that we can get into Bible training or Bible, something from the Word of God this morning. I want to read you from Luke 9, verse 51. And I want to give you a message today, and I think this is a really important message to understand about salvation. I want to give you, a lot of people know about salvation. Maybe they have different understandings of salvation. But I want to give you one very simple thought this morning, that salvation is by way of promise. And we're going to go through a few things this morning to show why it is the way of promise. And hopefully this can be a blessing to you. Let me just pray, Father, please help us this morning as we, Lord, open up the Word of God. It is truly precious to our hearts and our minds and our thoughts. Please help me, Lord, this morning. Please wash me, cleanse me, Father, in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that, Lord, that it could be a clean vessel, Father, fit for the Master's use. I ask that you would fill each and every one of us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so Luke 9 and verse 51. So the Bible says here, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So to put in context for you, Jesus Christ has come back down from the Mount Transfiguration. He is the Son of Man. He is heading towards Calvary. That's the will of God for him. And I want you to keep in mind when the Bible says that, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. So keep that word in mind. Remember, that's why Jesus Christ came. He came to die. Here we're going to see he's going to be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He now is determined to fulfill the Father's will. In verse 52, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him. So in this village, whatever happens here, they didn't receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, now remember James and John were the two with Peter that went up onto the Mount Transfiguration, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and to consume them, even as Elias did? Okay. Okay, so we're going to burn this place up. But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And, you know, when you look at this series, we are looking at that find God first. As we go through some of this, I want you to realise that the Pharisees were the ones who put their religion first, so people couldn't find God first. And this is part of this message, and I want to give them the thought here that salvation is by way of promise. You'll find him that way. The disciples' spirit here are in contrast to the Spirit of God. And the idea here is that God hasn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. They seem to have more of a spirit of a vengeance, you could say. They didn't receive their Lord, whatever the case might be. The interesting thing here too, I want you to note that they even use scripture. They've gone back to 1 Kings and they've said, even as Elias did. And that, I won't go through that account, but there was that account when Ahab would send out those to see whether Elijah was the man of God, and every time they went out, there was fire came down from heaven and consumed them. That's what they're talking about. So they use scripture here. Now, if you've been saved long enough or lived long enough, sometimes you and I have a determined convictions. Who's ever just had really strong convictions? And no matter how strong those convictions are, okay, God has to sometimes step in and smash them. Who knows what I'm talking about? They had a strong conviction here that somehow this was wrong and they needed to, you know, cast down fire. And we often have determined in our own mind our own convictions. Now, I want you to understand, if I have a very strong conviction, I can't think of one just right off the bat, but sometimes a strong conviction is my will or our will for something that we think needs to either happen or maybe even shouldn't happen, okay? But that ain't God. Because God says, no, that's your conviction, Moya. That's your will. I need to get you to understand something here. That's not the Spirit of God. And as Jesus said to these disciples, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Now, can I honestly say this to you? I've been saved now for 40 years, and can I just say that the Christian life is a battle? It is a spiritual battle that sometimes we forget that we're in. Things happen, we don't know why they happen. There is a devil, by the way. He ain't dead, unfortunately. And so therefore, but also the Satan or the devil himself or the world and the flesh can give you a strong conviction. And we sometimes even get in our heads that somehow this must be right. Now, just come over to Romans chapter 4 with me, Romans chapter 4, and I'm going to build up a bit of a Bible study here before we get right into the message. Romans chapter 4 we dealt with last week when we looked at don't stagger at the promises of God. And when you come to the Bible, I want you to understand that faith is the key to your Christian life. Faith is the key to all things. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. When you look at the subject of faith, Abraham is the template to faith. Abraham, who remembers what happened with Abraham in Genesis? God called him, he stepped out, and if it wasn't for Abraham leaving all behind, he walked around and now you have what's called the borders of Israel, the promised land. He went by faith. Abraham, when you come to the Bible, is the template of faith. By the way, your Christian life is based on faith. It's not based on a religion. It's based on faith in his word. Let me just read you, I'll go down to verse 16 of chapter 4, Romans chapter 4. Let me just read this to you. Now, I'm saying this for a reason. I want you to understand that our faith is found in the scriptures. Okay? That's where it's found, all right? But Moya, isn't it found in our head or our emotions? No. It's found in the scriptures. Watch. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it's written, so here we go, as it's written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as they were, who against hope believed in hope. And I mentioned last week that the promise given to Abraham was that Sarah was going to have a child at old age, where it just seemed impossible that this could happen, where her womb was dried up. And so the context here, against hope, believed in hope. You know, you have a God in heaven, and if your faith is strong enough, sometimes you just put your faith in him and stop worrying about the circumstances, amen? Sometimes it just looks impossible. It looks hopeless. But can I just say to you that Abraham looked at a situation, it was totally hopeless. It was humanistically not possible, amen? There was no way Sarah at her age could bring forth a child, but that child was going to be of the promise. And Abraham's faith is so strong, he believed God against hope. And then he goes on, and being not weak in faith. Now, so he's not weak here. He doesn't stagger. He doesn't stumble at it. Who's ever, come on, let's just be honest. How often do you not believe God? Amen. Guess what, guys? You all have a human nature. We all get to a point where we don't believe him. But you can, because here's the template. So he wasn't weak in faith, and that's the point. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God. Now here's the point. We have a promise. It's from God. It's from heaven. It's not from here, amen. He didn't stagger at it through unbelief. It was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now sin in the Bible is unbelief. That is the majority of our problem. Sin is unbelief. If you don't believe in God, that is a sin. The fool has said in his heart there is what? No God. So the idea then is that sin is really messed up in the idea of unbelief. Now, unbelief is broken when the gospel of Jesus Christ, the light of the gospel, is shown unto you that Jesus died for your sins, he was buried and rose again. That light of the gospel, that I understand what Christ did, breaks the unbelief and opens my eyes to what we call salvation. And being fully persuaded, verse 21, what he had promised, he was able also to perform it. So Abraham believed God that what God said, he was able to perform it. Now, you know, when you guys pray, you know what you should do? This is what I do. I say, Lord, I need this done, and I thank you. Because I'm believing he can perform it, amen? Some of my prayers probably don't get answered because, you know, like it's that old saying, you know, well, you know, that's what you want, Simon. But if you know it's God's will, and that's the point, sometimes you know it's the will of the Lord. You might even be struggling at it, but you pray and you thank the Lord because he can perform it. What's the point of praying to the Lord Jesus Christ if he can't do it? That was the thing that I really tested him out when I first got saved. I reckon you should all be like me. It was fantastic. I said, okay, Lord, how many sausage rolls? He said 40. I put 41 in. How many do I have at the end of the day? One. See, I think the point is, what I'm saying is that when you come to the Word of God, God isn't giving you a Bible that is to look at as some sort of religious book. He actually wants to challenge you and I to say, okay, well, let me prove myself to you and show you from the Word of God that I am who I am and what I say, and therefore I can put my faith and trust in him. And of course, when you come to the subject we're going to talk about, that's where it all stems. In verse 20, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. What do you mean? Because he believed. So when you and I believe in God, it's God imputes it. He adds it to our account, righteousness, not ours, but his. And then verse 23, and I want you to keep this in mind, and this hopefully can be an encouragement. Now, it was not written for his sake alone. So it's not a biography about Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. It wasn't written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him, that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offences, was raised again for our justification. So you know why the Bible is written? It's written for whose sake? Our sake. Our sake. Why do you think the devil and the world hate the Bible? It's actually written for the believer. It's written for mankind to put their faith. It's written for our sake. If it's written for our sake, well then, you know, Lord, I wish you didn't do that. Because it kind of makes us a little bit accountable, doesn't it? What are you going to say to God? Well, I didn't know, Lord. Well, you did. So that's the idea. So it's written for our sakes to understand that when you and I believe on him, it's imputed to us for righteousness. The Pharisees, on the other hand, when Jesus was there, Son of God, Jesus said unto them in Luke 11:42, he says, but woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe and mint and rue and all manner of herbs. So they had a tradition. They did the things that they wanted to do, their strong convictions, and pass over judgment and the love of God. So what do they leave out? Judgment and the love of God. These ought ye have done, not to leave the other undone. So he's saying to them, you stopped halfway. You should have gone further and taught the people about the judgment of God and the love of God. Those two go hand in hand. So their religion came first. Because their religion came first, come over to Romans chapter 10 with me. Romans chapter 10. Now, out of where I'm reading from is Paul's writings. This is Paul writing, so he's writing to the Romans, Roman believers. And now the state of Israel, the state of the religion of the day, was that the people couldn't find God, they couldn't put God first. They had allowed the Pharisees to put their religion first. Can I say this to you, that you will never find the Lord unless if you put something else first, in this sense. Remember he said, ask, seek and knock. I can't ask him if I got something in the way. Who could agree? I can't seek after him if I have something else in the way. Amen? Okay? So when you come to the Bible, you've got to realise, well, hang on, Lord, then I have to approach this on the idea that I can't have something else in the way. Now, you and I live today, and I think maybe Australia, maybe it's the world, I'm not sure, but if I've ever seen Christianity turn into a religion, it is in the day you and I live in. Everything else is first except for Jesus Christ. The church today is first. They'll take your money, they'll take your time, they'll take your effort, because that's what they want first. Not God. They want that first. Now, if something is always first in my life, then there's a good chance I'm not going to be able to find the Lord, because there's something in the way. So when Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, and God used him to be that vessel to take the gospel to the Gentiles, when it's concerning his own kinsmen, his own family, you could say, his own brothers and sisters. Remember, Paul was a Jew, he was a Pharisee, and he said this, he said, brethren, my heart's desire, and this is where Paul was at, he has a desire of the heart for God, and pray to God for Israel, that they might be what? Saved. Why? They'd put something else first. That was their religion. See, the Pharisees had perverted the Old Testament. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to what? Knowledge. Now, zeal to God is, I think, a little bit what I said in the beginning. Sometimes we can have a strong conviction about something. And in the Christian life, in your realm of your own Christian life, you could have a strong conviction. That doesn't mean that's of the Lord. That conviction could turn out to be something that becomes before the Lord. And here we have a whole nation, because of the religious climate that was set up by the Pharisees and scribes, had now caused the people to have a strong zeal of God. Yeah, they believed God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish what? Their own righteousness. Now, how did Abraham get righteousness? How did it come by Abraham? I just read it. Abraham believed what? God, and it was imputed to him. Amen. Written on to his account. So Israel did not have the faith of God, okay? Because they're going about to establish what? Their own righteousness. So it's not faith. So they can't find God. And Paul's saying, my heart's desire is that they get saved and stop going about to establish their own righteousness, because they should know that Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him. Amen? They should have known that. By the way, Israel had the oracles of God. Genesis is the book of beginnings. That's where it starts. So you can see the tense thing. You know that I'm going to be honest with you. People will put stinking church, and I don't mean it that way. They'll put a church before the Lord. What do you mean? They would rather have the conviction of the church than the light of the scriptures. Am I making some kind of sense here? I've left some churches, hallelujah, because they turned the light out on the Bible. You don't want the light turned out on you, amen. This is our word. This is the Bible. This is for us. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are, what you think. It's still the word of God, and that's the thing it is. So when you come to the Bible, that's all right. Do you want a Bible or anything? Do you need? Okay, we're still in Romans, so I'll try and see if you can catch up with. We're talking about salvation, by the way, I promise. So Israel then, the light was turned out because the religion of the day was put before Jesus Christ and the way of faith. So when you come to your Bible, then Abraham, keep this in mind, is obviously the template. That's why he's called the father of us all. That's Old Testament and New Testament. So here Paul's heart's desire is that these people, the Israelites, might get saved. Now, there was a thing that they failed to see when it came to salvation. I want you to think for a moment. If they are zealous and they're going about to establish their own righteousness, can I ask you, is that salvation? No. That's what? Works. Trying to make out your right before God rather than believing on God where he imputes it to you. You know, salvation is the most simplest thing. As soon as you believe that Jesus died for your sins and that his blood was shed for our sins and he rose again, you know what the Lord says in heaven? He receives that up and says, I'm imputing my righteousness to you because you believed on the only begotten Son of God. That's what he does. Isn't that neat? It's a wonderful thing when I realise that, because it's about belief. Not about my works. Not about my religion. It's about belief. It's imputed. So Paul's heart, you could imagine that he's praying to God that they might be saved, because it's not according to knowledge. What's the knowledge? Faith imputed, or righteousness imputed by faith. So that was the problem that they faced. Do you remember, I think a couple of weeks ago, but who remembers what Luke 10:20 says? I shouldn't do that. Forgive me. Okay, Luke chapter 10 is when Jesus said to the disciples, you remember he sent them out to the lost house of Israel, and then this is when they had the 70, and they all came back and they were so excited, somehow thinking that it was them that had done this wonderful thing, notwithstanding, and they came back because they rejoiced, and this is what it says, this is what Jesus said, hey, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. So God had given the power of ministry to go to the lost house of Israel. By the way, can I just say something to you? When you're in a church that's around establishing their own righteousness, can I say something? There's a spirit behind that. That's another spirit behind that. That's not the spirit of God. That's a human spirit. But here they're all excited because the spirits were subject unto them, and you know, all of a sudden they were so excited. You know, a lot of times I think one of the biggest problems has been, I have noticed over the years that when a person does get saved, they trust Jesus Christ to save them. You know, that doesn't necessarily mean that any great thing is going to happen to them. What do we tend to do? We look for evidence. Are you really saved, mate? I had my early days, my pastor, and there was another pastor came up to me, looked at me and said, that guy will go nowhere. I could get it. Okay. Lorna, who was, when we used to do the ministry out of the lodge, I've mentioned Lorna. Lorna was literally dragged up. She was like, out there they had, most of them were like children and adults' bodies. There were all different kinds of Down syndrome and different things. And we used to minister to them, and they were great kids out there. But Lorna was, she was literally dragged up by her family. And when I met her, she had the cowboy, you know, she had the cowboy things on. And I said, Lorna, you can go to heaven. She said, no, you can't know you go to heaven, right? So she was really, and I thought, oh, man, that was, got a response there. I don't know why. Anyway, the funny thing was that she was coming along and we used to use the flannel graph. I think Jasmine was saying that the other day. We used the flannel graph and I noticed that, got to understand that Lorna's damaged, mate. She is damaged. These people are damaged. Physically, mentally, they're damaged. So you don't really know how much they're absorbing what you're telling them. But I noticed that she'd come along every Sunday and she was really happy. I thought maybe if I just ask Lorna whether she wants to get saved. So I asked her. I said, Lorna, would you like to get saved? You said, yeah, I'd like to get saved. So we sat down and, I don't know, we prayed, whatever. You don't have to pray a lot. When someone wants to get saved, God's right there. So I left it. So we didn't go back out to the lodge for a couple of weeks. And in my time away, I just had the feeling of unbelief. I wasn't really sure whether Lorna had got saved at all. But we went back out there, and at that time the people running the lodge out there were all in an uproar because Lorna changed from a lady that had the guns around her thing and looked like she was out of the Wild Wild West, amen, and now had looked like a lady and starting dressing properly. She hadn't seen us, and there was a change in Lorna, amen, and God brought her back to the way she really ought to be as a woman, as a person, amen. And that's what salvation will do. It'll bring you back to who you really are. And of course, I think God rebuked me for my unbelief. But the point is, salvation is by way of promise, which I'm going to show you. But it's not necessarily by evidence. A lot of Christian religions have really based their whole religious experience on whether a person has different gifts or whatever, trying to see whether they're saved. No, salvation is when you believe on Jesus Christ and God from heaven imputes that to you and it's his righteousness. And you know, we opened up here in Luke where Jesus is now heading towards Jerusalem. The Bible says he was to be received up. So he's going to Calvary. At the beginning of John, when John the Baptist introduces Christ to Israel, and those disciples standing around heard John say this the next day, seeing Jesus coming, saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Here is the Lamb, here is the sacrifice. Here was, if you go back to Genesis, we won't do the full lesson, but what was the thing God asked Abraham to do with Isaac, the child of promise? Yeah, sacrifice him. And he was the child that was born by Sarah. And from that promise was the belief to all the nations, where Abraham is the father of all nations. And there Abraham is going to take his only begotten son up on the hill and sacrifice him. Just before he went up, the Bible says, he says to the servants, we will return. He must have believed in a resurrection because he said, we will return. But there he went up on that mountain and he was about to shove that knife into Isaac, and he was really going ahead with this thing. There was a voice where God said, stop Abraham, and he looked behind and there was a lamb. And now the verse says, and God will provide himself a lamb. Here's the promise. Here is the promise of your Bible. God will provide himself. John said, behold, the Lamb of God. What's he saying? God is going to be the Lamb. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice. We went through this last week. It's in Genesis when you had the first introduction for man drawing close to God, they had to have a sacrifice. Abel brought the best of the flock, and then there was Cain. And you remember that God wasn't rejecting Cain. It was God rejected Cain's sacrifice and said, you could do well and go and get your brother's sacrifice. What more than likely did Abel bring to God was an innocent lamb, amen, slain. As I said last week, could you imagine what it would have been like in the Old Testament with the greenies when they used to bring up all the first fruits, the best of the flock, and they used to sacrifice that up in the priest, and here is an innocent lamb shedding that blood. And of course, in the Old Testament, we know that the blood of bulls and goats and that wouldn't save anyone. But as they, by faith, did that, it was received up to heaven. So in other words, it was received up to heaven by faith as they did that. Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's offering was not accepted. All Cain had to do was bring the right offering. When you come to the Bible, if Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, then is he not the right offering? Let me show you what I mean. When Jesus died, he was what? Received up into heaven, where he had shed his blood for our sins, and it was taken to the altar. And that sacrifice wasn't just accepted. It was received. Because Jesus died once, amen? You say, why was it only once? Because it was God's blood that was shed. The innocent blood of the Lamb was Jesus Christ. And that offering was received. Now, this is the bit that you and I should get hold of. Because it was received, it was called a propitiation. It meant it appeased the Holy God. And that was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ who did that. It wasn't Israel going about to establish their own righteousness. And that's why Romans says, for whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. You know, we need to declare his righteousness for a remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. When Jesus said to the disciples, rejoice, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The offerings that they did by faith was received up. It did come to a place where it wasn't a sweet savour to God because they had corrupted the offerings, but it was received up and accepted. And what God would do, he would add that to their account because their name was written in heaven, by faith. When you and I receive Christ, who died for our sins, and we believe on him, it's imputed for righteousness. But not only that, it appeases the Father, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ that's added to whose account? Our account. Think of it like this. The Old Testament was like a down payment. Okay. And every time they did that, it was received up by faith and God would put it to their account. It was only for a time till the Son of God came, and then his blood was put to their account, because it was by faith and it's through faith. You say, what do you mean, Simon? Well, even if you went to the book of Revelation, you know that the book of Revelation says that he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What do you mean? Well, that sacrifice was already thought in God's foreknowledge way back when he created the heavens and earth. Hallelujah. And he was slain. And when you think about that, he came to be received up. He was slain. And he died for whose sins? Our sins. So here's what I'm going to say. Is that our work or God's work? It's God's work. Amen. See, we get it all wrong. We always think it's us. It's God's work. So Abel's offering was accepted. You know, you might say, well, Brother Simon, I suppose sometimes I talk to people about being saved. Sometimes the question is this one. The first question is, and sometimes I ask, well, do they say, do you need salvation? Well, what would the simple answer be? Yes. You need salvation. That's the simple answer. All the Bible's about. And the second question is, can I do without it? And the answer to that is what? No. Well, the other one is, well, is there another alternative? Is there another way to be saved? And the answer lies in this answer. Lies there's no other alternative, because salvation is by way of promise. So salvation is not anything we do. Salvation is all based on the promises of God, and it has to be received by the way of promise. So in Romans 10:13, who can tell me what Romans 10:13 says? Here's the promise. Here it is. For whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. There's the promise. Salvation is by way of promise. And here's the really key, here's the neat thing about that. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. His blood was the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. When Jesus Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago, when God commended his love towards us, while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. You realise right back then that God had already saved the world. And here's the point. You can't promise something if you can't provide something. Is that true? Who's ever promised something to their family? Han, I promise. And she looks at me and says, you can't do that more. You don't have it. God can promise. He's already provided it. Amen? So there was a provision already made. You can't promise something to somebody with all good intent, and you really know in your own heart you don't have the time, strength, whatever it is, and it just doesn't happen. Who's ever just been let down because you put your faith in someone else's promise? I was waiting for a lady yesterday to come and pick up some stuff we put up on, you know, that marketplace, whatever. She said, I'll be there Saturday morning. Yeah, okay, right, so good, you can come. She didn't turn up. Guess what? I'm not selling it now. What do you mean? I put my faith in her promise. She said she was coming. She never did. We can put our faith in promises, but once you understand that when the Bible is so simple, that provision has already been made. Think of the wording here, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. By the way, that's a whosoever. Doesn't matter who it is. That's because it's by way of promise. If it was by way of works, most of us would fail. In fact, all of us would. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word is whosoever. And once you start to realise, well, hang on, I'm a whosoever. And you know what? You go to stand before God and say, I'm a whosoever. You know, pride will kick in, amen, I tell you. And, of course, the promise is seated somewhere even deeper. And this is the deeper part of faith. Because it's not just that I'm a whosoever and I do have a need, but it's seated in asking. Just asking. Ask God to save you. He said he would. I have the promises of God. He's already provided it. He's good on his word. He's good on his promise. So the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. Well, how simple is that? But then again, human pride gets in the way. And generally what happens, and this is what they'll come and say to you, boy, it can't be that simple. It is. It wasn't that simple for God to send his own son, but it is simple. We struggle with the simplicity of asking God to save us. Now, can a child get saved? Amen. Of course they can. It's a lot simpler for them, isn't it? God save me. But here's the final question that normally comes up. It's a promise. I remember talking to a Muslim one day. It was around the time of the September 11th when they had the... He was all really concerned. I talked to him about Jesus Christ and I could get him on the fence. He said, I know you and your friend are right, but I just can't relieve my family and my religion. It's too simple. I just don't want to get over the fence. It's a promise. And you say, well, what is the need of the promise? Why does God promise salvation? And it just simply falls in this fact that because we're from Adam's fallen race, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Because we have all fallen short of that glory. We could never pay the debt that we owe. And as the hymn writer said, Jesus paid the debt we owed. And he makes up the shortfall. And you think about this for a moment. If I've fallen short of God and I know I'm a sinner, and I know I just can't get there by my own works, and I have that, yet I have a pride, and I'm not sure whether I should ask God to save me, because generally what it is, I'm either too scared of it or not too sure whether he would actually receive me, or I'm not worthy, or whatever the case, all the different excuses start to come up. But then you realise you have fallen short. And if you realise you've fallen short, I can never pay this debt. And here's the great, wonderful thing that God does for every human being on the earth. He says, but I'll pay the debt. Let me step in. Let me make up the shortfall. What do you mean? Like, if you went down to Kmart and you put something on lay-by and you could never pay it back, you've always got the burden of how am I going to get the thing because I can't pay it back because I've got a lay-by on it, but I haven't got the funds to pay it. Who knows what I'm talking about? Isn't that the problem with finances? We get a bill and we go, how am I going to pay this? I have a shortfall, you see. I can't get there. So the Lord says, okay, if you understand more, it's by salvation, it's by way of promise. and you call upon me, I promise I'll save you. And once you promise that, I'm imputing my righteousness to you because you believed on me, and my son has paid the debt that you owed at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And all of a sudden, doesn't salvation start to become a little bit more real, a little bit more happy? Thank you, Lord, you did save us. Amen. Isn't it good? Can you just walk down the street and say, hey, man, I'm saved? Amen. I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm going to heaven. That's what Lorna said. You don't know you can go into heaven, Moya. You can't know that. Well, guess what? She knows it now. Amen. Why? Because she received the promise. That salvation is by way of promise. Now, I'm going to put a little bit of gravity here. My lifestyle was heading to hell. I had no security of understanding that I could go to heaven. None at all. In fact, my Baptist religion was the thing that was saying, I'm just not worthy. But there was a little chick track. I don't know if anyone saw it. And it just had it was called Somebody Loves You. And it had a little box, right? And there's a little homeless child in the box, just sleeping in his cardboard box. And it said, Someone Loves You. And I opened that little track up. And it's just like the Lord said, hang on, there is a way. There is a way. I've made the way. And then all of a sudden you start realizing that it's by way of promise. There was a preacher recently preaching up north, and he was preaching on eternal salvation. If you realize that your salvation was by way of promise when you believed on him, because it's by the way of promise, he's also given you eternal salvation. Amen. You know, a lot of people struggle with eternal salvation as well. And there was a lady there in the church was really put off. And I got to thinking, well, why would she be put off about something about eternal salvation? Well, quite simply because she hadn't come to the place by God's grace that it was a gift from God and that salvation was by way of promise. When you realise it's by way of promise and you receive it, then I think you have a better understanding that you have eternal salvation. You say, why? Because you didn't earn your salvation, did you? Did you do anything for it? No. You just asked him to save you. I didn't do anything for it. I just called upon the name of the Lord and took the promise and said, you shall be saved. God can save you. Which he did. You can't lose something. You say, why can't you lose your salvation? Because God gave it to you by the way of promise. Amen? That's why you can't lose it. It's a promise. And it's a promise based upon the word of God, and it's a promise by faith that when you call upon him. Now, Simon, you've gone over this subject a fair bit today. I'm doing it purposely because I want you, when you're out there talking to other people, and say, hey, listen, you want to know how to get saved? Let me show you. You know, one of the greatest privileges I've ever had is opening up the Bible to lost people. Normally they run. And I say, it's a promise. And this is what I do. And I'll go, come here. And I'm not going to look at this thing. Let me just show you. And then they start looking. What have you just done? You've just introduced them to the word of God and the promises of God. Amen. And you've opened up your eyes. You say, well, Simon, aren't you scared of losing people by doing that? I'd rather lose them as a friend. I'd rather see them in heaven, amen? That's a better way to look at it, okay? So have a think about this for the week. Have a look at Romans. Think about the idea Salvation is by way of promise. And can I just finally say this to you? A lot of people don't want to get saved because even if they know it's by way of promise, they're scared and they're frightened of the unknown. They're sometimes frightened and will say, well, Lord, what would you ask me to do? And it can be different. It can be different thoughts or things that you might think that come first. And now the Lord says, he says, don't worry about that. Because I want to give you salvation by promise. Don't worry about the unknown. I'll take care of that. And he does. I don't need to be scared of what other people are going to think. I don't need to be scared of what God might ask me to do. And you know, one of the biggest ones, what would be the one big thing that most people get worried about if they come to the Lord and get saved? They might ask God to do, he might ask you to do what? Change. As soon as you ask him, he's already changed you, amen? He's already just made you a child of God, hallelujah. You're already on your way home to heaven, amen. No, thank you, Lord. You tricked me. You have changed me. You say, I mean, that sounds a bit ridiculous, Simon. It's not so much ridiculous because all of a sudden you now have a desire that was never there before. You have now something indwelling in you, which is God. You have a wonderful understanding of the Word of God, and now you start to walk by light. Who wouldn't want that? Amen. So let's just close here with our last hymn, which is 236. Thanks, Robert. We thank you for the word of God. We ask you to be with us in Jesus' name. We pray, amen. Amen. Amen.